recognition, but instead they get fobbed off or despised. The person doesn't have the appropriate response. All the business of life and the distractions, you understand it's easy to do. Someone's got something, you think, I just don't have time. Someone's looking for acceptance and recognition from us, and we ignore it. And there's other times I think we'd find that we were looking for that too with someone else, and we were ignored, or we were fobbed off. I think this stuff happens in life probably more than we can recognize or imagine. So the last few weeks, we've been on this journey of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of Jerusalem. So if you're here for the first session, this is what we talked about. This is a picture of Katoomba. I went back to Katoomba hoping for the golf course on the bottom. I used to play golf and it was all lush and green, thinking that's going to be like this. Unfortunately, the top picture is now Katoomba Golf Club. So disappointing, it was all dry and barren. David becomes king and the nation is like that. Saul, in Saul's time, it says, we did not seek the ark while Saul was king. So they left it on the edge of things. God was out there. They were very happy for God not to be at the center in the time of Saul. So David says, let's bring the ark back. And I think the lesson in that is there are times of spiritual dryness and barrenness. When we put God on the edge of things, our lives tend to dry up. We lose that sense of flourishing. And if we look back, I think we'll probably see times in our lives where that's been the case. God has been out there and we're kind of suffering, where things are not thriving. We need to bring God back to the center. In the second week, I told the story of the West family. Now, Adam was a trainee pilot. He was a missionary, going to be a missionary. The last week of his training, his last flight, the plane crashes and him and his trainer are killed. That leaves his wife and two kids devastated. How do you make sense of that? These people want to serve God. They're trying to put God at the center, and this disaster happens. Is that what it's like? Try and make God central and things go south? David, when he's trying to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, the first attempt, they get all these singers and all these people are ready and they head off down the road and the oxen stumbles, the ark tips. Uzzah puts his hand up, tries to steady it. He falls down dead. The procession comes to a halt. And at the end of the day, it says that David, who started the day with this desire to make God central, ends the day angry and afraid and saying, how can the ark of God ever come to me? Totally discouraged. Things don't always work out as we would like. We try and make God central. It may not be an easy journey. I wonder how many people can relate to the idea you've tried to serve God in some way, you've tried to step out and do the right thing, and yet it turned out a disaster. Something happened that wasn't good. It's really hard. And last week we talked about the horse. Remember the horse? If you were here, this horse, you can see at the top, the horse doesn't want to go in that trailer because it was hurt in an accident. And so it's staying as far away from the trailer as it can get. But it can't go to the vet. It can't go and do its exercise. It lives a diminished life because of the fear. I don't want to go back into that space. And David was like that. After his failure, he was saying, I don't want to go back and do this again. So he sat back. But he started to search the scriptures. He saw that the guy, the ark, whose place the ark was at, started to get blessed. And he thinks, I want that blessing. And he searches the scriptures, he discovered they were not doing things as God intended. That's why the attempt fails. So David works up the courage. Let's try again. Let's give this another go. And so they put the ark on the shoulders of the Levites, realizing that that's what God had said, how to do it. They had put it on a cart. That's what the Philistine priests had said. And so they did the right thing in the wrong way. David learns God's ways and gets the courage to have another go. And I wonder how many of us, we need maybe our failure. It's not the end. It doesn't have to be the end. You can try again. Maybe you need to make some changes in how you go about it, but you can give it another go. And so the horse, it needs to stop being afraid of the trailer, or at least let its trust of the trainer overcome its fear of the trailer. We need to go back into that space. Try again. Failure doesn't have to be the end. So I want to pick up the last part of the story. The ark today is going to make its way into Jerusalem. It's actually going to get there. Hallelujah. But there's something in the story that's a warning for us. Now, the story could end easily. It could just end. But there's something in the story that's brought out. So there's something we need to know about this journey of bringing God to the center. You need to know about one person in this story. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 15, 11. So let's go to the next text. Are we up there? So David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priests and Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab the Levites. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him how to do it in the prescribed way." So that was the problem. They had not asked God how to do it correctly. So David wants to see God's promises fulfilled, but he rushes in. He doesn't realize that God has some specific instructions around this. Sometimes when we fail, need to go back and think it through. What were we doing that wasn't according to God's plan? But here we go. They're trying again. They've got it right. The ark is coming into Jerusalem. Let's read the next verses. Verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. And the next slide, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod, so all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, cymbals, and made loud music on the harps and lyres. You know, there's a Scottish translation that says bagpipes, just as an aside. So finally, David succeeds. They bring the ark into Jerusalem after all these difficulties on the journey. God, once again, is coming back to his rightful place at the center of the nation. The music is cranking. The ceremonial gear is on. The ark finally arrives in the tabernacle, in the tent it was meant to be in, right at the center, and everything looks perfect. The story could easily end here, and the story is complete. But even though the ark is resting, they're celebrating, God is at the center of things, the author wants to tell us one more thing about this journey. It's a detail in the story we need to see before the actual story comes to its conclusion. So let's go to the next verse. And as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. So Michal, she's the daughter of Saul, she's also David's wife, has chosen not to join in. She stays home and she watches from her window. And what does she see? No doubt she can see this great procession. She sees the Ark of the Covenant coming by, going to its resting place. She sees all these people celebrating, all these songs. It's all going on. This hadn't happened for a whole generation. She sees all that right outside her window as the procession goes by. She could hear it. She could see it. All these things right in front of her. But that's not what she sees. That's not what catches her attention. She screens all of this stuff out. Instead, she focuses on David. He's dancing and celebrating before the Lord. Now, she could have been delighted in the fact God is coming to the center. This should be a cause for celebration. She could have rejoiced. The nation is having God back at the center. She could have seen the Ark of the Covenant, God's promises, there, right in front of her. They'd been rescued from Egypt, and now it was all coming to its conclusion. She could have just stepped out of her house and joined the procession. It's not that far. Imagine what the crowd would say. David's wife is coming. They'd go nuts. They'd say, yeah, this is great. That'd be fantastic. But she didn't do that. She stayed at home and she peers through the window at those who were celebrating. She looked at David in particular and despised him in her heart. Now, David is there dancing. He's offering his body, his soul, his spirit in worship to God. And Michal looks at that and despises him. Now, it's interesting. At this point in the story, Michal, she's referred to as daughter of Saul. Now, you know, when you see in the Bible, names are often very significant. The name that someone is called, sometimes names change. The person's destiny changes. Simon becomes Peter, Saul becomes Paul, and the change represents a different emphasis in their life. So in David's wife is not called David's wife here. Before, she helped rescue David from Saul's men. She was Michal, wife of David. In this story, which begins with, "We did not seek the ark during the time of Saul," and now Michal is referred to as daughter of Saul. It's very significant. So Saul's leading at a time he neglected the ark. He was happy for God to be on the edge of things. And now Michal, the daughter of Saul, she sees this happening. She thinks times are changing. There's a new leader. David's in charge. The ark is coming into Jerusalem. God is returning to the center. She's very uncomfortable with that. So she refuses to enter into the celebration. From her vantage point, notice, outside of the procession. That's where she is. She's refused to enter in. She observes what's happening and is offended and despises David for what he's doing. You know, she should be, as daughter of Saul, she should know what this means. But sometimes the people most associated with how things used to be are the most hesitant to accept how they're going to be in the future. Not everyone rejoices when the ark comes to Jerusalem. Not everyone wants God at the center. And one of the ways from this story I think you can say is, who's standing back? Who's stepping back? And more pointedly, maybe, who's criticizing what is going on? Who's despising what is happening? I think it's true to say that whenever God does something significant in an individual, in a family, in a church, or a nation, there are always some who step back, who don't enter in, and who start to criticize what's happening. They see the humanity of the people involved. These people make mistakes. They're not perfect. So we criticize them. We despise those who are getting involved and end up sitting back, armchair critics. Be on the lookout for this. A warning flag, maybe for our own lives, if you catch yourself regularly speaking negatively about a particular leader, a church, a movement, someone that's trying to serve God, you might be in the spirit of Michal, sitting back and as an observer when you could be a participant. And the warning in this story, people like Michal end up missing out. Not only on being part of the celebration, but we're told she doesn't have any children unto the day of her death. That's what it says about her. I think that's not because she criticizes David. She probably criticized him a bit. You know, he's the husband. Hey, he's open to criticism, isn't he? But there's something bigger at stake here. Michal has God's presence available to her right outside the door. And she chooses, I'm standing back and I'm going to criticize it rather than entering into it. And she bears in her body the physical evidence, a lack of children, signifying a life without God at the center will be a barren life. That's the way the logic works. Michal is barren because God is not at the center of her life and she refuses to enter in. The logic doesn't work the other way. You can't reverse the logic and say, well, if someone has no children, God must not be at the center. The logic doesn't work that way. It only works this way. The story is a warning. Don't stand back and criticize others who want to get involved. The story is not a template to teach us how to judge others or explain their life situations. It's just not that. It doesn't work that way. But David gets it. He understands the significance. God, the Ark of the Covenant is passing by. So he says, I'm getting involved, and dances with all his might. Michal doesn't understand. He's doing this out of devotion for God. It's not to point attention to him. The Ark of God is coming into the city. God, during the reign of her father, was on the edge of things. And he's now coming to the center. This is a national revival. This is a big deal. It's something worth celebrating. But Michal is not looking to God. She's focused on David. And in her eyes, he's disgracing himself. She despises him for it. After all, she is Michal, daughter of Saul. She has not let go of the values and loyalties of her father's house. But Michal's not the only one. I think the Bible, this thing repeats itself several times through the scriptures. People give devotion to God, others sit back and despise them or criticize them. I think it happens more often than we think. Here's a story from the life of Jesus. So Mark chapter 14. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Here's a woman performing an extravagant act of devotion. She's not dancing, but her act is equally extravagant. She takes a jar of very expensive perfumes. It says it's a year's wages. Now, I don't know what you earn in a year, but in Australia, the average weekly earnings now is about $91,000. She's pouring out, in a moment, $91,000 on Jesus. Why would someone do that? Doesn't make sense to those around. They rebuke her. This, why are you wasting it? But Jesus says, she's done a beautiful thing to me. And he says, it's been done to prepare for my burial. So this lady, she got what all the priests, all the scholars, and all the disciples had missed, that the upcoming death of Jesus would be the most significant event in history. That this would be the center of history. She saw this when everybody else missed it. She realized that in Jesus, God was present. He was active. He was offering salvation to the whole world, including her. And she saw Jesus and his mission more valuable than her most precious possession. Where would you get a perfume worth $91,000 from? In that culture, in all likelihood, this is her dowry. This is what's been given by her family so that she can guarantee a good marriage. Her best chance of having a good life, a good husband, a safe home. That's where the money probably came from. And she pours it out. She's pouring out her chance in that culture to have a safe future. Her chance of future happiness. And she's willing to do it because she's seen him. She's seen something in him that's more valuable than everything else in her life. She makes the costly sacrifice and enters into the celebration. But some despise her. They see it as a waste. Let's give the money to the poor. It's another example of someone who pours out their heart in devotion, and the people around just don't get it. Just like Michal didn't get it when David was dancing. Just like Michael didn't get it when Rhonda baked the cake. They were despised for their devotion. And I think this theme repeats itself. A similar thing happens. Here's, let's go to the picture over here. What do we got? There's David. Here's the woman pouring out the ointment. I think in the middle. See, we're stretching out the screen, eh? Isn't it good, eh? And this one here, this is another situation. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem on a donkey. People are throwing coats on the road. They're shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They recognize him as the Savior, and they're entering into the experience. But the religious leaders step back and say, "Tell the people to be quiet." Jesus says, "If they're quiet, the stones themselves will cry out." The whole universe is watching. God will be at the center. Jesus will be made king. Every knee will bow to him. No one can stop that. The choice really is, are we going to enter into that? Are we going to be those who enter in and join the celebration of what God is doing, bringing hope and salvation to the world in Jesus? Or do we sit back, maybe see some mistakes in those who do get involved and despise them? The problem is that leads to a barren life. We miss out on God's good plans and purposes for us. So the journey's almost done. The ark is finding a resting place at the center of the nation. David and others are celebrating. Michal stands back and criticizes. The perfume has been poured out. It cannot be put back in the bottle. But John says the fragrance has filled the whole house. What she has done has been declared in all the world for all time. Something significant about this action. Jesus is welcomed into the shouts, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But some are sitting back and criticizing. A week later, the same people who criticized stir up the crowd to yell out, "Crucify him." Now, he was put to death on the cross, but he rose again. I look back 32 years to that Valentine's Day cake, and I realized what a block-headed oaf I am all too regularly. I need to be continually reminded not to despise what others offer in devotion. Interesting, you may have heard news. Asbury University in the US, you've probably seen it on social media. They started a chapel service a couple of weeks ago. It's been going ever since, 24/7. They've kind of distributed out now, but essentially, they reckon 50,000 people have come from all over the place to worship, to pray, to confess their sins. People are showing devotion. But guess what? There are a lot of people not involved criticizing. I don't think anything has changed. It can be risky to offer devotion. David was despised for dancing. The woman with the jar of ointment gave up her dowry and she was rebuked for it, but not by Jesus. Jesus eventually gave his life. God loves it when we give our devotion to him. It might be costly, we might be misunderstood, but it's worth it in the end. Jesus is worthy of all of our praise and devotion. The final part of the story goes like this. They brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Now, interesting, I had someone text me this week saying that for the picnic, that's what we should have, like a loaf of bread, portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Bring it on. So this is in contrast to Michal. She ends up barren, and now the blessing comes to David. And just as he gets the blessing, he gives the blessing out to everybody receives a blessing from this. And that's what God is like. We all receive gifts from what Jesus has given. So whether it's dancing or pouring something out or surrendering to God, even baking a cake, offering devotion is right at the center of what God wants from us. It joins us into God's purposes for our lives. And ultimately results in blessing that overflows to others. Now I'm going to ask the team to come up. We're going to have another song, but I want to make it this possible. I wonder, is anybody during this series? I wonder, has God been speaking to anyone and saying, "This is what I need to do to make God central. This is what God's speaking about to me." So I think we have a mic. Where's Annalise? Over here. And do we have another one? I wonder if does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Just say, "This is what God's been saying to me during this series about the ark becoming central and now entering into what God is up to." Anyone have something they'd like to share? Doesn't have to be long, just quickly. We'll sing if no one does. Anyone have, God has something in your life that's He's saying something. Just put your hand up and we'll give you the mic just briefly. I'm hoping that someone...
I can go first. Yeah. I really felt challenged, as I was sharing last week in the service. I have felt God saying to me, you need to turn the volume down on criticism in your life, and you need to stop being held captive by what other people think and just get on with it. Just put me at the centre and get on with it. Don't make it so complicated. That's what I got out of it.
Okay. Anyone else have something?
Yes, I do. I'm probably the opposite of Shell in that God is really pointing out to me my critical heart and my judgmental nature. And you know when you feel God saying something to you and it's quite easy for me to dismiss it, but when you hear that message coming over and over again, you know it's from God.
Thanks, sir.
Yeah, I would like to share something. For me, like, lots of things happening in life, like relationship, and a lot of things happening at work, like business, and a lot of conflicts as well. So instead of, like, before I was in those situations, like cry and also struggling, and now I started to learn to just focus on praying and reading Bibles, reading the scriptures, little by little. So I think it helped me. Thank you.
I just wanted to say that I was raised in a way that if you want to go get something, you do it. And God's been reminding me that I don't need to just go and do things but on my own, but to remember that He's always there and He's my provider, and to walk with Him instead of in my own strength, which is so easy for me to do.
You know, it says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Yep, working. So I did make a few notes prior for the whole series, which was good. So for me, bringing God to the centre was quite important. We get distracted with a lot of things, work, family, friends, and peer group easily take you away. So having God to the centre was very important for me. It's one of the things I'm trying to encourage with my family and the kids. Some of the points that I did have was that having God in the centre, not making it conditional, which I thought was a really good point. We like to bargain and, yeah, just if I can have that money, I'll start praying, that type of thing. Managing our expectations was also important, that, you know, bringing God to the centre wasn't going to mean everything was going to be great. Definitely experienced that. And yeah, just doing it His way and not our way, I thought was quite important too. So a lot of points, but yeah, that's what I got out of it. It's good.
Thanks, Andrew. Okay, who else?